the opening of your Bible to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31, and that'll be the text of our lesson this morning. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish, and over the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish in the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Let behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for the reading from the book of Genesis this morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate your interest in the Bible and what it teaches. We're so very happy to have an assembly of believers available to meet together and worship and serve God here in this community. What a wonderful blessing that is. In the lesson this morning, I've taken a subject from our current events, what is going on in the news, things that are happening in our society today. I realize that you might be sick of hearing about this by now, but the American media seem to be exploiting the story of Bruce Jenner, who back in the 70s became an American hero after winning the gold medal in the decathlon at the 1976 Summer Olympics, earning the title the world's greatest athlete. And his image was on Wheaties, the cereal box, as a result of his great physical accomplishment. He revealed in a recent interview his lifelong struggle with gender confusion. This month, he announced that he's changing his public identity from a male to a female, his given name from Bruce to Caitlin, and celebrating his gender transition by being featured in a photo shoot and a cover article for the July edition of a very popular magazine in our society. This is now a publicized story of a man who is going to be labeled with the tag transgender. Transgender, I realize, is not an expression that is found in the Word of God. So I'm going to be using some terms today, two particular ones that we need to know what they mean, because I'm going to refer to them in this lesson. The first one being transgender, and that means changing from one sex to another, as male to female or female to male. Now, several of our young people in the audience would realize immediately, and they would be right, that's impossible. Can't argue with them on that. Jenner has suddenly become the most well-known transgender person in the world, and he's brought transgender issues to the forefront in the headlines and cultural conversation. While transgender issues are different than homosexual issues in some ways, they are also connected, as the LGBT, and what I mean by that is the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender community would be in harmony with the thoughts and expressions of people who are advocating that transgender is possible. Some of the same arguments are used by both the homosexual community and the transgender community to affirm, glorify, and hail acceptance from society of their lifestyle. The public is currently being bombarded with the emotional pleas, rationalization, misinformation, false statements, and displays of biblical ignorance, even from people who claim to be very familiar with Christianity and all that the Bible has to say. But they compromise it for various personal desires and personal prejudices. Remember that Joseph Goebbels, the Nazi Germany's propaganda minister, said that if you repeat a lie often enough, soon everyone is repeating it too. And I think that is true. Many fathers and mothers who were taught the Bible by their parents and by their grandparents and developed convictions that the LGBT lifestyles are opposed to God and His Word have forsaken those convictions when one or more of their family members have come out of the closet and said, "I'm gay." Please make an honest attempt to understand what I'm saying without falsely accusing me this morning of being insensitive or using hate speech or hating people with different lifestyles or having a morbid fear of people with different lifestyles or being mentally ill. Please don't call me a homophobe just because I stand up for what God says in His Word. Hatred and irrationality are not the only motivations for opposing certain behaviors in this cruel world. And to charge anyone with motives that do not exist is dishonest. And dishonesty, even intellectual dishonesty, is sin and will be punished by God, and those who are guilty and fail to repent will be lost. Revelation 21 and verse 8 teaches that. But John 3:16 teaches that God so loves the world. Any true follower of God loves the people of the world also. I love the people of the world. The very heart of evangelism is rooted in a love for souls in this world. Love for people dictates that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The Christians that I associate with oppose the behaviors of the LGBT community because they desire to be faithful to the design of their Creator. And I can't fault them for that. They desire to be faithful to the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Furthermore, I am not qualified today to speak on the subject of psychology, which is the science of the mind and behavior. I'm not qualified to explain the psychology behind many of the actions that people choose to do in our society, including LGBT. But here is what I am qualified to say. Whoever speaks is to do so who is speaking the utterances of God in 1 Peter 4, 11, and the first part of that verse. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. So that is my responsibility today. Here is the typical reasoning. Here are some passages indicating that I understand what my task is, the ones that we've mentioned. Here is the typical reasoning process, I think, as I understand it, of a transgender advocate. He will say, number one, I was born this way, or God made me this way. Secondly, I'm confused about who I am, indicating that the person is mentally distressed about something. Number three, surgery will fix my identity. A review of more than 100 international medical studies of post-operative transsexuals showed no robust scientific evidence that surgery is effective in solving their emotional problems. And studies show many people who get the surgery later regret it. That would make sense to a grammar school child. If something is wrong in the mind, you don't operate on the body. You address the mind. Number four in the reasoning process, people should accept my decision and be happy for me. How is it that less than 10% of the people in our country can dictate to over 90% of people in our country that they are required to accept their lifestyle? And then fifthly, I will be who I was meant to be. That is the reasoning process as I understand it. Of course, there are other factors at work before one takes up the mantra of the LGBT community, God made me this way. And I don't intend to state all of them, but some of the more significant influences that bring this thinking about in people is a result of being raised in a single-parent home. Why is it that we have more people today that are advocating this lifestyle than we did, say, in the year 1950? And one of the reasons is the change in the family nature of our society. There is a much greater percentage of single-parent homes today than there were in the year 1950. A much greater percentage. Does that have some effect on the way people are raised and the way that people think? I think that it does. In this country, 20 to 30 million children go to bed each night without a father in the home. It is God's will for there to be parents, a male and a female, a mother and a father, raising children in a home. It works best that way. It turns out best that way. Another factor involved is why we're seeing more of this kind of thought today is that there is a greater encouragement, especially in those single-parent homes, to stray away from one's natural gender identity. We have parents today that are putting makeup, lipstick, blush, eyeliner on their young boys. We have parents today that are telling their children, I'm not going to try to steer you in a male direction or a female direction. I'm going to let you decide for yourself. How confusing is that to a young child? Advocates are demanding not only that our society accepts the LGBT lifestyle as normal, but that we also accept homosexual households with their desire to adopt children. How do you suspect that children will be raised in a household that glorifies and advocates homosexuality? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Many have said, I'm letting my children decide for themselves. Would you let your child decide for himself when he's old enough to get behind the wheel of an automobile and drive it down the highway? Would it be okay for an 8-year-old to do that? You want to let your child decide for themselves? Not a good idea in other areas. Why is it good in this area? And another influence that is being brought to bear on the thinking of our young people is the idea of cross-dressing. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. First, I want to go back and tell you what the Bible says. And my first major point is this. God created man and woman. As Brother Tim read for us in the scripture reading from Genesis 1, God created man's gender identities. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, we are told God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. He created them. So where did it all come from? It came from God. Was God confused? Did God get it mixed up? Did God make some mistakes and accidentally create a female when he should have created a male? I don't get that when I read that passage. Because in verse 31 of Genesis 1, here's what God said about his creation, creating them male and female. Listen closely. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God said that it was very good. Does man have the right to come along and tinker around with God's creation that God says is very good in order to improve upon it? Certainly not, in my book. For the transgender advocate to say, this is the way that God made me, is to deny the obvious. Look at your own anatomy in the bathroom, and you'll see what God made you to be. To say that this is the way that God made me is to blame God for one's own mental confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, the passage is talking about behavior in the assembly of the saints, but the principle is still true. God is not a God of confusion. People who can hastily charge that the God of heaven somehow, somewhere, made a mistake is an insult to the God of heaven, the all-powerful, the almighty, and the all-wise creator of everything. One cannot believe in the sovereignty of God and properly fear him while at the same time accepting the idea that they were put in the wrong body. The truth is, God defines our gender. Take a look at Genesis 4 and verse 1. In consideration of Adam and Eve, Adam is the man that's named in this verse. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now notice what she said. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. You see that she gives proper credit as to where her man-child came from. And I think there's a lesson there for us in that. The Bible indicates that God knew our gender even before we were born. Take a gander at Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My name was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. God created male and female, and we must never forget that. Secondly, God determines how gender differences are to be honored. You know, when we read the Bible, we don't see exactly the same instructions given to males as given to females. This has been true throughout the history of mankind, as far as their dealings with God are concerned. God determines how gender differences are to be honored and respected. For example, just one example, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now that's simple for us to understand. And we don't have any business coming along and saying, no, that's really not the way it is. Actually, males and females are equal in every respect. And consequently, mankind has a choice of which he wants to be. You'll see a difference in how males and females are honored on the subject of marriage in illustration of the church in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why, you suppose? Well, verse 23 tells us the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. In verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And in verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, do you see how God has honored and set places, righteous places, righteous roles for males and for females, and they're not exactly the same. They're different. God is respecting and showing honor and giving man the responsibility to show deference and give respect to his creation in the different roles for male and female. Furthermore, in Matthew 19, beginning verse 4, when Jesus was questioned about the subject of divorce, he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to a wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Male and female were created so that they could come together in this fashion, in marriage. This is God's design. They're not equal. They're different. They're complementary one to another. And marriage is an illustration of that. I am aware of a person that started doing something that Bruce Jenner started doing years ago when he was a young boy. Cross-dressing. And a parent allowed that to continue. And homosexuality developed within that person. Not that every person who cross-dresses ends up being a homosexual, but it did in this case. And that person became a homosexual. And that person contracted the AIDS virus. Not every homosexual does, but that person did. And is now dead as a result. What started that? What led to it? What does the Bible say, or does it say anything about cross-dressing? I want to direct your attention to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. And here's what the Bible says. A woman shall not wear a man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now that was the word of God given to God's people. It is in a list of sundry laws given to them, of which they were commanded to obey. God didn't explain his reasons why in this passage. As far as I know, God did not explain his reasons why he said what he said in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 anywhere in the Old Testament. But I do understand what God said to them, even if I don't know the why. And I know his people were expected to obey what he said. To them, the why was not necessary. To them, it was the what that counted. Kyle and Daitlich, in their commentary, make this comment. The immediate design of this prohibition was to maintain the sanctity of that distinction of the sexes which was established by the creation of man and woman. Now that opinion, if you will, makes sense to me. They go on to say, and in relation to which Israel was not to sin. Every violation or wiping out of this distinction was unnatural and therefore an abomination in the sight of God. That makes sense to me. And I suggest that that could be a possible reason. Why? Another commentator said, distinguishing between the sexes guards against indecency and perversion. Flouting sexual distinctions is corruptive in society. Now, even if that comment or that opinion has nothing to do with Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, we can see the truthfulness of that principle in our own society, can't we? Where we have relaxed our conservative nature in our culture, and our clinging to the old past in favor of what's new and what's coming down the pike now. that these alternative lifestyles are acceptable. What else does God say, thirdly? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I'd like to direct your attention to. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and here's what it says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now that list contains some very specific things, very specific words that have specific meanings that talk about different lifestyles. And of those lifestyles, it says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How much plainer can the word of God be? The word effeminate in this list literally means soft. But it's difficult sometimes to take the literal meaning of a word in a passage and come up with the exact prohibition. The word effeminate means, in the dictionary, having unsuitable feminine qualities, which would be directed more toward a male figure, I would think. The word occurs in the context of a description of vices of the same class. Contextually, soft would have something to do with sensual and corrupt indulgences, since it is in the mix of sensual and corrupt indulgences. Dressing as a female is at least one way that a man could be effeminate. If you want to see the seriousness or the depth of the sin being of being effeminate, note the deplorable sins in which context it is classified as an equal: fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, etc. God's word defines these practices as unrighteous, and the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if I want to speak the word of God, that's exactly what I'm going to have to say. Now, I can change it. I can allow the lifestyles of the world, the pressures of family members who adopt these ways of living, to alter my convictions and not speak so forcefully against the sins that the prophets and the apostles spoke against. I could do that, but I don't choose to do that at this time. And I think I'm in my right mind. God has also warned against the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. These sins of the flesh in Galatians 5 read very much like the sins mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, where effeminate is named with the added admonition, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God said that. He knows who's going to inherit the kingdom of God and who's not. God's the one that said that. Advocates and approvers of changing gender identification will oftentimes make such statements as this: well, Jesus never said anything about transgender. Did he not? One can reasonably surmise that this statement was intended to strengthen the notion that if Christ never condemned changing one's natural gender identification expressly, that he must have approved of it. And presumably, then, if he were on earth today, he would be promoting the LGBT agenda. Would Christ be doing that if he were here today? Actually, this is a distorted claim, revealing a lack of biblical knowledge. Any elementary Bible student knows that Jesus Christ did not mention by name every sin of which human beings are capable. Nor did he need to. Christ never mentioned the sin of shoplifting. He never mentioned the sin of credit card fraud. He never mentioned the sin of income tax evasion. Is one free, therefore, to conclude that Jesus condoned these forms of dishonesty? When the Lord condemned thefts in Matthew 15 and verse 19, Mark 7 and verse 21, were not the assorted likenesses included in principle? With regard to sexual matters, where did Jesus ever specifically speak out regarding the perversions of bestiality, of pedophilia, of prostitution and rape? Is one to assume that the Son of God would have endorsed these deviant practices and led a parade in support of their rights? Hardly. With regard to Galatians 5 and verse 21, did you notice that assorted likenesses of specific sins are also included because of their similar nature? Notice, I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not intended to be a comprehensive list of every sin that possibly could enter the mind or practice of every human being on the face of the earth. But enough sins are mentioned to draw the appropriate conclusion about what principles can be violated by any actions that men can come up with and whatever they can call them. Further, the LGBT community needs to study their Bibles before they make statements like this. The reality of the matter is this: Jesus Christ did condemn homosexual activity. He didn't use that exact word. A lot of the homosexuals are saying, Jesus never condemned homosexuality, just like they are saying, Jesus never condemned transgender. But Jesus did. He didn't use that exact words, but he did condemn homosexual activity when he used the word fornication. Homosexual activity is but a subcategory of the more general term, porneia, which is translated in our better translation, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, by the word fornication. In the world of the ancient Greeks, from the time of Demosthenes onward, the term porneia was applied to a wide variety of sexual sins, including homosexuality. So those statements made in support will not hold up. And Bible students need to understand that and know that, and not be sucked in by the false statements that are made in support of this kind of lifestyle. And I've entitled this point, Lord, Help Me to Understand Your Will. I don't want to preach or teach something just on the basis of the way I feel about it. My full intention is to tell you how the Lord thinks about things. That's what I'm interested in doing. And I think one point we can make is that we should not be surprised at all when our passions work against the will of God. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you would please. And we live in a world of people that are doing whatever they please. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, you can't do what you please. You need to understand that the flesh and the Spirit are enemies against each other. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be a master over you. Peter affirms that fleshly lusts wage war against the soul in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Now, this is true for all people, not just transgender advocates. Desires and feelings are never an excuse to break God's law. They're not. One will not be justified by that. Now, can we blame God for our temptation since He made us the way we are? That's a legitimate question. Is God to blame because I'm the way that I am? It's a good question, and the Bible has the answer. James 1, beginning in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So there you have the source of it. Our desires originate within our own hearts. Temptations arise when we are enticed by them in unlawful ways, and we can't blame God for this. And if we dare to begin to think, why did He make me this way? We don't need to go down that road. Paul reminds us that that question is way out of line in Romans 9 and verse 20. Now someone may say, and someone may honestly wonder, if I have desires that I feel are part of my biological makeup, would God condemn me for indulging in those? Jesus answers that question in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 29, and here's what He said. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. The man whose hand or eye causes him to sin might very well try to justify himself by saying, I was born this way. Jesus says that's no excuse. Man could plead, surely the Lord wouldn't want me to go through life without an eye or without a hand. Jesus says it would be well worth whatever price we have to pay to avoid hell. And I agree. Now, how should you and I today respond to Jenner's transition? How do we respond to that? Do we embrace his lifestyle? Do we join the advocacy and support gender transition in our culture? I think you know the answer to that already. But how would we respond if Mr. Jenner were to walk into this room today? And I want to suggest to you some principles. Number one, with the compassion of Christ. Jenner was 9 years old when he first secretly tried on his sister's dress because he felt like he wanted to be a girl. He didn't really understand the strange desires he had. Never heard anyone else who felt this way. Never had anyone to talk to. He was a little boy carrying a secret shame that made him feel isolated from everybody else. Real souls have endured real anguish over questions like this. Christians are equipped to respond with real compassion for those kinds of struggles. And if you don't think so, please note Paul's explanation of struggle in Romans 7, verse 15, and Romans 7, verses 21 through 24. People struggle with things that you and I may not be so familiar with. We need to have compassion. Secondly, we need to respond with prayer. Bruce Jenner and every other person that deals with gender crisis in their own mind, crises in their own mind, or sexual orientation disorders. Every one of those people bear the image of God our Creator and has a priceless soul. The first compassionate impulse we should have is to pray for them, knowing how much Jesus Christ loves them and wants to redeem them and restore these sin-broken people. Thirdly, we need to respond with greater understanding. gender issues and issues like this are only going to grow in prominence in our society. They're going to fill more and more newspapers, more and more magazines. It's going to be on the evening news even more than it is now. And it's going to be around. Western nations have fully legitimized many of these issues and are working them into the legal codes of our country. The past cultural restraints of a more conservative day are long gone, I'm sad to say. Many groups in our country have been working for decades with an agenda of blurring the distinction between the God-given distinctions of male and female. As an indication of this, in a milder form, but it's still an indication of it, just this week, in the local newspaper, headlines on the front page, a girl wants to play football on a boys football team at the West Carroll Middle School. Now, most of the people that responded to that issue said, fine, let her play. What is that an indication of? Is it not an indication of the effect that pressures from our culture have already put on us? Okay, she can get on a field out there and play football. She can get smeared in the ground when somebody tackles her. But you let her husband lay one hand on her and her husband's going to jail. There are differences between males and females that need to be continued in our country. And lest we think that medical journals are all telling us the truth about everything, we need to be just as skeptical when we read those, knowing that there's been a sexual revolution in this country that started decades ago, and there are still sexual revolutionaries, and some are making their way and their writings into our medical journals. We will increasingly be called on to explain and defend the doctrine of Christ, and we need to be ready to do that. We need to know what the Bible actually teaches. And we need to be careful that we don't hold ignorant assumptions and say erroneous things and even say insensitive things to people, especially on social media. Fourthly, speak the truth and do it with a motive of love. If we're compassionate, if we're prayerful people, as we should be, who reasonably understand transgender and sex orientation issues, and reasonably understand what the Bible teaches about them, we are in a good position to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And when you do right or speak the truth without compromise, seek to be unusually respectful and gracious in your voice. Gender is not likely to hear or read what you post on the internet, but maybe someone you know who is guarding a tender, shameful secret will read it and be affected by it. Speak as you would speak to a friend. Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12, finally, notice this passage. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. Notice that the grace of God instructs us. It not only blesses us, it also instructs us. What does it instruct us about? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that's my admonition this morning. Jenner's hope is that as soon as this magazine comes out next month, that he is going to be free. It's going to be out there, and his problems are going to be over. But you and I know that he's not going to be free. After some period of euphoric relief, he'll find that he is still a wretched man who needs to be delivered from his body of death, as Paul described it in Romans 7 and verse 24. And if he completes the surgical mutilation of his body in an attempt to solve his psychological spiritual problem, he may very well find himself in the same frame of mind as the staggeringly tragic 41% of all transgender individuals living in the United States who have attempted to commit suicide, according to a study done 5 years ago. You know, that's precisely why Jesus came, to rescue people like Bruce Jenner and rescue people like us from our domains of sinful darkness, Colossians 1 and verse 13, from our failing, disordered physical bodies, and give us a glorious, powerful, immortal, disorder-free resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 7 verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a greater hope that the Christian has. The truth that came with Jesus Christ has the power to set us all free. John 8 and verse 32. If you're in our assembly today and you need to be set free, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ who confesses His name as the Son of God before this assembly, who repents of sin and is baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just as those in the first century did under the preaching of the apostles. We can help you with that today. Is that your desire? If it is, please let us know, and we'll help you by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing our invitation song.